We are truly honored to be here again tonight, to be able to worship our God in spirit and in truth, and to be gathered together as saints to be able to also encourage and stir one another up to love and good works. If you are our guest, our honored guest tonight visiting us, we thank you for joining us here at the Southeast Church of Christ. This is your first time visiting us. If this is your first time visiting us, we encourage you, if you don't mind, to fill out one of those visitor cards behind the pews in front of you. And that way, we would love to stay in contact with you in one way or another. And of course, if you have any questions about what we will be seeing tonight, or the Bible in general, please do not go home with them. We would love to engage in that biblical conversation with you. Hugh, please open your Bibles to the first letter of Peter. The first epistle of Peter, chapter 1, where we will now pick up from where we left off this morning, verse 17 through 21. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through 21. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. If you will, please bow with me in prayer. Our precious Father and our heavenly God, we praise and glorify thy name. We give thee honor and glory for giving us, Father, the many blessings that we know we are not worthy to receive every day. For the health, Father, and the life to be here on this first day of the week, to worship and honor thee, Lord, but also to mutually edify and stir each other up, Father, as saints. Father, we are also grateful for those of our friends who are yet, Father, to obey thy Son's gospel, who have chosen to be here tonight. For like in the example of Mary, Father, we know that they have chosen the better part. Thus we ask that you give them that blessing, Lord, that they may diligently hear, Lord, to what will be taken from thy word this evening. And that, Father, they may seek the boldness and the meekness to apply it into their own lives, but us in the same manner as well, Father. Father, we ask that as we study thy word tonight, that we may be able to put on hold the worries of this life, and that we, Father, may put our minds, Lord, firmly on thee, that we may focus on thy word, Lord, and concentrate on the lessons that will be taken from it. Be with this thy servant. Allow me, Father, to have in my mind what I've been able to glean from thy scriptures, but, Father, more importantly, allow my life and my conduct, Lord, to exemplify, Lord, the lessons that thou wanted us to obey and heed to. Father, for those of our sick, those who are unable to join us, those who are out of town, please, Father, be with them and allow them to join us in the next appointed time. We pray this not because we are worthy, but we do it in the precious and glorious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning, we read chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. And we mentioned that we were taking a break from the Epistle of James. And we've taken this small break as a way of a parenthesis, if you will, so that we can focus on the holiness of us as a church. Now, once again, the title in it is telling us that this is something that refers to us together, in unity, as one. Now, this morning we were able to discern holiness as best as we could, in accordance not only to this scripture, but with other scriptures from other parts of the Bible. But this evening, I would like for us together to see the prominence of holiness of the church. And when we speak about something being prominent, we're speaking about something that is vital, something that is essential, something that it is of great importance. Without a doubt, this morning we were able to establish simply by discerning what holiness is. Understanding that we were specifically separated so that God can declare us to belong to Him. We were able to end our lesson this morning by demonstrating that as God in Isaiah 44 through 45 used His holiness to separate Himself and show that there is no other God outside of Him in comparison with the false idols that Israel had fallen prey to, well, we too, brethren, through our holiness as a church, can prove to the world that we are the one and only church which Christ died for. It is through our holiness that our lights shine brightly before men. Thus, this proves to us, brethren, that because we have been sanctified, because we have been made holy through the redemption process, that is, the obedience of the gospel by baptism, we then must understand that we have now been made the elect of God. If you will, go a few verses back with me in chapter 1, verse 2, and observe how in chapter 1, verse 2, we are called the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. You drop down to verse 14, and once again, it explains to us that to be elect is just as saying to be obedient. Because as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but He who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. So to be obedient is the same as being the elect. And to be obedient and elect is the same as being the ecclesia, or those called out from the world. Now, we mentioned this morning that holiness and unholiness are choices that we make. It is not imposed on us. It is not forced upon us. We choose whether we want to be holy when we decided to obey and heed the gospel call of salvation. We chose to trust in God and to activate the faith into us, and thus when we entered into those waters of baptism and came into contact with blood, we made the choice to be sanctified by the blood of the Lamb. But therefore, we must understand that holiness, specifically the holiness of the church, as we were able to discern this morning, is a lifestyle. It is a commitment to a life of piety. So these, if you will, were the foundation pieces that lead us to tonight's lesson. Because we could, in essence, repeat what we mentioned this morning and end our lesson a little earlier than usual. But the reality is that one of the beauties with God's Word is that there is always more we can glean from it. And as we speak about the fact that we have been elected by God, then we must understand that we have the responsibility. We have the divine responsibility that we are to reflect the presence of God to the world. Now, I've alluded to this passage several times this morning and just a few minutes ago this evening. But if you will, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 and forward. We know that this forms part of God's Son's Sermon on the Mount, but we always read these parts, and what I want us to focus on is specifically verse 16. But for the sake of context, it is important for us to read from verse 14. The Bible reads, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." Now observe verse 16. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Three things that we need to see from verse 16 in and of itself. Number one, we were made light. Our holiness is here represented by light, so that the world can see our holiness. So our holiness as a church has to be seen. Number two, we see that the purpose or how this light is seen is through our good works. Peter has mentioned this by calling us the elect, obedient children who are holy in all of their conduct. So it is our godly conduct, It is our good works that reflects our holiness. And number three, the purpose of why we've been sanctified. The reason for why the church has been separated. The reason why the church was made holy by God. So that the world may see our works and glorify our Father in heaven. Thus, brethren, here we see that our holiness as a church is truly important. It is vital to God's scheme of redemption. It is important because we are those guiding lamps that leads people toward God and sanctification. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10 and verse 11 gives us this explanation by saying that we are to manifest the manifold wisdom of God. Verse 11 says that it was according to the eternal purpose of God. And yes, I am paraphrasing both passages. But what I want you and I to see, brethren, is the fact that for God, our holiness as a church is prominent. It is important. It is vital to Him in His plan of salvation for all of mankind. If you will, think about the fact that the phrase that we've read, that what Peter has quoted, "For it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Well, that scripture that Peter is quoting is in actuality five different scriptures from the same book. In the book of Leviticus, five times God repeats the exact same words. We usually tend to link 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, with Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44 and verse 45. But then you go to chapter 19, verse 2. And there we see where God tells the entire nation of Israel, "Be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." And then again in chapter 20, verse 7, He repeats the exact same words. And for a fifth time in chapter 20, verse 26, which we read this morning. Now I ask you, friends, was holiness a vital part of God's commandments given to His people? For Him to say five times, to repeat the same words five times, there is no doubt in our mind that the holiness of a nation, which was in the case of the book of Leviticus, is just as important as the holiness of the spiritual nation of the kingdom of God. For we are the kingdom of heaven after all. But it is interesting when you pay attention to the audience in each one of those three examples that we've provided. In chapter 11, verse 44 through 45, our God is speaking to Aaron and his descendants. In other words, He is speaking to the priests, the religious leaders of Israel, the ones who would be offering the burnt offerings, the ones who would be taking care of all of the responsibilities of the temple. Then in chapter 19, verse 2, God speaks to Israel as a nation. He is speaking to all 12 tribes. And He makes sure that they as a nation understand that it was not only the priest's responsibility to be holy, but rather they too, although they were a society and although they were a government of the world, still had to be holy even in their worldly affairs. But finally, when we go to chapter 20, verse 7, if you read verses 1 through 6, we see that God begins to speak about them not being like the other nations. But then as we continue to read in the chapter, when we get to verse 26, God not only speaks to the priest of Israel, He not only speaks to the people of Israel, but now God also speaks to the strangers who live and dwell among you. Now this is fascinating. Holiness was required of the priesthood. Holiness was required of the nation of Israel. But now in verse 26 of chapter 20, holiness is also required of the strangers who dwell among you. Well, this takes my mind back to the day of creation. Because from creation, brethren, God was already proving to us and teaching us that we were made holy. Think about the fact that everything else that was created, none of it, does Scripture say, was made in the image and in the likeness of God. The only part of creation that has that great honor is mankind. And the fact that God says, let us make man in our image and our likeness, we understand that God being a spirit, it is not in reference to our physical appearance. It is in reference to His spiritual appearance, His holy appearance. Thus, once more, be ye holy, for I am holy. You see, God from creation was already separating us. He was already making us different from the rest of creation for a specific purpose. We were, after all, given the responsibility to not only lord over all of the animals, but also to tend to the garden and to tend to the landscape, if you will, that we have been provided with. Psalm 8 says that we are the glory of God's creation. But observe, brethren, that from creation, God was already separating us for a distinct purpose. And while we remained in holiness, we were in fellowship with God. We were in an intimate relationship with God. That was until we chose to be unholy. And here we are in 2023, still suffering from that unholy decision. So it is vital, friends. It is vital to be understanding and to know that we as a church, our prominence is shown through our holiness. Our holiness that God has given us once more is important for us to reflect. And if you will, we will go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we will see very briefly in the time that has been allotted to us why this is important by seeing the dangers of obscuring our holiness. Now remember, the Sermon on Mount says that we do not take a lamp and we do not hide it. We set it so that it can shine that city hidden on the hill. It is not so that we can turn on the lamp and try to keep it from the eyesight because we don't want to be seen. Our light, our holiness, was specifically given to us so that it can be exhibited to all of the world. And therefore, we need to understand that it is dangerous if we as a church are dimming our lamps or if we are hiding our light from the world. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through 21, we see at least three specific reasons that the Apostle Peter gives us that we as a church must keep firmly in mind. If you will, please, I'm going to go a little bit further back. And if you will, go back to chapter 1, verse 14. Verse 17. Notice that there we are to conduct ourselves through the time of our stay here in fear. In chapter 2, we are reminded, verse 10 and verse 11, that we are pilgrims and sojourners here. We are not of this world, brethren. But then we see in verse 5 and in verse 9 that we are the priests under the order of Melchizedek, Jesus Christ being our high priest. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 and verse 6 repeats this. Because we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, we have been made kings and priests. This was not possible under the Levitical priesthood. Clearly we see from the fact that we have twice, in two different instances of the three, that God separates the religious leaders, the priests, and of course, the social leaders, at that time the judges, later the kings. But one man could not be king and priest under the Mosaic system. But we, under the system of Melchizedek, that is to say, under the system of Christ, the Christian system, we have been made by the blood of the Lamb, both kings and priests. So why is this important? Why does this prove that our holiness is vital and prominent in this world? Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Beginning there at verse 1. Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, if you recall, the purpose of the priest under the Levitical system was to not only offer burnt offerings on behalf of the people, but it was also, says in Malachi chapter 2, that they were to have the knowledge of the law in their lips. They were the ones that were to be consulted when something was to be required in regard to spiritual affairs. We think about, for example, and I'm going to butcher the words and I apologize beforehand, the Ummim and the Thummim, I believe they're called. And we know that it was the priests who were given this to where they would go and consult Jehovah God whether they were going to execute or not execute certain matters that were hard to decipher. You see, the priests, brethren, were the ones who would come before the presence of the Lord, and they were the ones who would communicate on behalf of the people. But then they were also the ones who would communicate on behalf of the Lord back to the people. Here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we clearly see one of our responsibilities as the priests under this modern era. We see that under the dispensation of grace, the dispensation of Christianity, we are the ones who are now being instructed to pray on behalf of all men. But notice the specificity of the scripture. We are not only to pray, but we are also to intercede. We are to give thanks for all men. We are to pray, says verse 2, for kings and all who are in authority. For what purpose? So that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. There's a reason why this is important and vital for the church to understand. Because John chapter 9, through the lips of a healed blind man, teaches us that God does not hear the prayers of the wicked. God does not hear the prayers of the sinners. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2 reminds us of this as well. You see, God sanctified His church because it is our prayers as holy and righteous men that God will tend to. Psalm 34, verse 8. Therefore, it is our responsibility and it is our duty to our men, our neighbors, to pray on their behalf. But we also have to lead them to truth. Did you notice verse 4? It is the desire of our Father, says Scripture, that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, we're the ones, as the priests, who should hold this knowledge in our lips. We are the ones that 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 commands that we are to provide an answer and be ready to give an answer of the hope that is seen in us. We mentioned this morning that because we are the only church that Christ has established, this means then that we are the only ones that know and have rightly divided God's word of truth. And our lives in subjection to God's commandment should be a reflection of this. Our devotion and our dedication to a life of piety should be proof of this simple fact. Because only those who do not understand how to do something can do it wrong. So we see, brethren, that it is vital. We are, as a church, prominent to be holy. As God is holy. Because God who is holy will only hear the prayers of those who are holy. Those who who he calls himself his. Those whom he has separated to belong exclusively to him. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 19, teaches us that God has now given us that great honor to draw near to him. But we can only draw near to him when we have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Well, when we pray, we're drawing near to God. When we pray, we are conversing with God. Because we've been granted access by the head priest himself, Christ Jesus. You see, this is why here in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 of 1 Timothy, the commandment is given to the church and only to the church. Because anyone who has not yet obeyed the gospel, God will not hear their pleas. This is a spiritual blessing that has been reserved for his children and his heirs, joint heirs with Christ Jesus. But we go back to 1 Peter. We go back to 1 Peter. Excuse me. And notice, my friends, notice that in verse 15 and verse 16, we've been quoting this all day, the reason given for us through the Apostle Peter of being holy is because our God is holy. Well, this is more than just saying, well, God is holy, so I have to be holy. No, remember, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, as we quoted this morning, he is our Father, and as loving children, we should imitate him. But if you think about this, this also brings another revelation to light. Because it is our responsibility as the elect people of God to represent God here on earth. Just as God uses Jesus to represent his church in heaven, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 and forward, we, the church, his body, represent Jesus here on earth. And because we are the adopted children of the great King, what this means then is that we carry his name. Verse 17, once more, and if you call on the Father. Now let's pause there. When we look and examine a little more closely the Greek, we always tend to make the mistake to believe or to think that the part where it says, if you call, is in reference to prayer. That what it is speaking about is, in order for God to hear your prayers, you have to be holy. But that's not what the passage is saying. What the passage in actuality is saying is, if you have taken his last name, if you have been given that name that you now belong to that family, if you are, as Ephesians chapter 2 says, part of the family who has received that name from under heaven, that has been given to man, you have to understand that you now represent the Father, the Creator, and God. Do you remember what God spoke about his people in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 16 and 17? How his name was blasphemed because of his people? But go with me now to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. And we're going to read from verse 9. But remember that here, David's sin with Bathsheba has been exposed by the prophet Nathan. Nathan has just spoken those dreadful words, "You are that man." Now notice what Nathan says beginning at verse 9. "Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this before all Israel before the sun. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. The question here is, how did David give the enemies of the Lord an opportunity to blaspheme, or curse, if you will, his name? Well, wasn't it the sword of Amon that David used to kill his kinsmen? He used the same men that they were fighting, the same men that they were out to destroy because of their wickedness. He used their wickedness and manipulated it to his favor to kill his own people. Reminds me of Galatians chapter 5. When Paul tells the Galatians, if you are going to bite one another, be sure not to devour each other. Our holiness, brethren, as a church, notice, as a church, is vital so that God's name will be glorified in heaven, not cursed or blasphemed or ridiculed by mankind. When we as a church are not united, we are not holy. When we are the source of gossip against one another, we are not holy. When we are the ones who begin the rumors and start the rivalries between one another, we are not holy as a church. And the world is watching. The non-believers are waiting. And when they see this infighting, this spiritual civil war, if you allow me to call it that, they will ridicule and make an attempt to mock our God. They claim to be the chosen, but they can't even agree. There's no difference between them and us. And thus the name of God is blasphemed by the lips of Gentiles. You see, the holiness of the church is important. It is vital. Because we are the ones, through that reflection, that will provide the lips of those who do not believe the opportunity to glorify and bless the name of God. Time after time, Luke records in the book of Acts how because of the unity and the holiness of the church in the first century, they had good favor with the people around them. Their fame was known even during persecution. But then we get to the first letter of Corinthians, chapter 1 and chapter 5. And Paul begins to say, what I hear is not good about you. Brethren, we must understand that as a church, it is very important for us to be holy in all of our conduct collectively. How we speak to one another, how we speak of one another, how we tend to each other, in every aspect, what we think about one another. We are to be holy as God is holy in all of our conduct. Because it is our holiness that gives man an opportunity to glorify God's name. But it is our unholiness, our ungodliness, our disobedience that gives also that same man the opportunity to blaspheme and ridicule, ridicule the name of our God, which is holy. But finally, my friends, if you will, turn back with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And observe how Peter takes this home in verses 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You see, our holiness is prominent, brethren, because when we dim our holiness, when we do not reflect the presence of God and show the world the image of God, we are denigrating the value that was given to us through the precious blood of Christ. We are lessening the value of the blood of the Lamb without blemish and without spot. Think, if you will, about a vehicle. It is said that the moment the vehicle leaves the dealership's parking lot, it automatically loses value. But what happens if that vehicle never leaves the parking lot and it gets dinged or scratched while there? Can that dealership still sell that vehicle for the value that it once sought? That scratch, no matter how minute it might be, takes value away from that car. And thus the dealership loses money because of it. You see, brethren, the Bible says in Titus chapter 2, verse 14, that we are God's, or rather Christ's, special treasure. We are His special people. But the fact that we are called a treasure means that we are valuable, that we are precious. When we read in verse 19 that we were bought with the precious blood of Christ, that does not mean that God overpaid for us. We need to understand this, brethren. Yes, we receive the undeserving gift, which is grace, but that does not mean that God foolishly paid more than what we are worth. Our God is no fool. No, God paid the right price. And when we understand, when we ask the question, what is the value of my soul? The answer has to be the blood of the Lamb of God. Because that's what it took for Him to redeem us from sin. That was the price that was requested to buy us back from our adversary, the devil. Thus, God did not overpay. God paid equal in value of what we are worth. But when we are not holy, brethren, we are saying that this blood, this price that God paid, well, we undervalue it. We lessen it with our sins, which had already been washed away. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning there at verse 26. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 26. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. And notice the question asked in verse 29. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted, the Spirit of grace? Notice the comparison. Now remember, Hebrews is showing the superiority of the Christian system, specifically the superiority of Christ. Here, the comparison is that the law of Christ is superior to the law of Moses. More specifically in chapter 10, the sacrifice under the Christian system superior to the sacrifices under the Levitical one. But in verses 26 through 29, the Holy Spirit inspires the Hebrew writer to tell us, if this violation under the law was severe, how much worse is it to undervalue the blood of Jesus Christ? How much more severe is it to ignore just how precious the blood that can clean our conscience, and for those who have obeyed, has cleaned our conscience, if we deem it less valuable than what it actually is? You see why we as a church must be holy? Because our holiness is a life of gratitude. Our holiness is a life of devotion because we know our value. And we are grateful for what God has valued us at. But when we do not live as the holy elect of God, when we do not walk worthy of our calling, we are telling God that the price that He paid was overcharged Him. That He paid too much for me. And we are undermining the importance of the sacrifice that Jesus paid for you and I. This is one of the many reasons why in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning there at verse 29, if I'm not mistaken, the Apostle Paul tells us that we are to discern the significance of the bread without leaven and the fruit of the wine, the fruit of the vine. And notice that there the Apostle Paul says that if we do not discern it, and remember that chapter 11, he is talking about those who were taking the Lord's Supper as just another meal. They were treating it as if it were just another dinner, if you will. They were making something that was holy common. And thus Paul says, if you are eating the unleavened bread and you are drinking the fruit of the vine as if you were eating any other meal, well, you are going to be guilty. And you are eating and drinking judgment for yourself. Because you are making it of lesser value of it, what it actually is. Every first day of the week, we as a church fulfill this commandment, but never does it lose the same purpose nor the same value that it should represent for all of us as Christians. This is why the commandment of the commemoration has been given to the church and only the church. Men, when you leave the Lord's Supper, do not be afraid to begin by saying, the Lord's Supper has been given so that the church and only the church can participate of it. That's what holiness is. If you're afraid to offend a non-Christian, then you have not understood your value. It should offend them. Not because we want to push them away, but because we want an opportunity to teach them, this is how you too can become special to God. Yes, God is exclusive. Yes, God has chosen a select people. That's why we are the chosen priesthood, the royal priesthood that is described in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Therefore, brethren, as we conclude our lesson this evening, we see then that the prominence of holiness of the church, the prominence of our holiness as a church, is truly vital. It is truly prominent in this world. Because we, as the priests under the order of Melchizedek, are the only ones that can draw near to God and pray on behalf of this world. But we are also the only ones who hold the truth that can give the knowledge to the sinner that will lead him to righteousness. We see that our holiness is prominent because our name is holy. Our family name, which is the name of God. And thus we must give honor to our Father. We must give honor to that name. Because when we are not holy, we are dishonoring our family in heaven. And number three, because the price that was paid for your soul and mine is precious. It is not like corruptible, like gold and silver. I encourage you to look at those Greek words used there. They are used in diminutive form. But because of time, I will not be able to go more into detail to that. But look at the comparison there. But the reality is this. Us as a church, our holiness collective is prominent. And we, brethren, must thank God for such an honor. Because we are not worthy of such great praise. And yet God has given us the responsibility and the honor to be holy, just like He is holy. Now, my friend, perhaps you want to honor God as well. Perhaps you would like to be holy. We mentioned this morning that you may be good, you may be moral, but God wants a holy nation, not simply a moral one. The only way that you can have access to holiness, to sanctification, is through the waters of baptism. Thus, your holiness begins with obedience, but your holiness, or our holiness as a church, remains in obedience. Don't you want to be holy tonight, my friend? Or what about you, brother or sister? Have you been dishonoring the name of our Father? Have you been lessening the value of the blood of Christ? Have you interrupted your duty as a priest through your sin? We can pray on your behalf. We can offer the spiritual burnt offerings through prayer on your behalf. If you are ready to give your life back to God as you had already once done so. If anyone here is subject to this invitation this evening, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and